Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Jonathan Spike Bowen on finding Jesus in the midst of suffering.
I honestly think everything I went through, you know, emergency medicine, volunteer services for first responders and military and everything, I think God was training me all those years to be a pastor.
Jonathan Spike Bowen next. Although Jonathan Bowen is an associate pastor today in Pennsylvania, he goes by Pastor Spike. He has a remarkable background and Christian testimony. He's a veteran of the U.S. Navy and a former deputy sheriff and paramedic. Let's listen as Sean Kohler gets to know Pastor Spike Bowen.
So you have a very interesting testimony. Would love to hear about that, if you'll take us back to sort of how this all began for you.
I've only been a believer for about 13 years. I was raised in the church. Mom and dad were avid Jesus lovers, man. I just hardcore Jesus freaks. And every Sunday you went to church. That's what you did, because mom and dad said. And when I was about 13, after a whole bunch of different circumstances, I ran from the Lord. Hmm. And basically the straw that broke the camel's back was I was with the youth group, and we were at a prayer conference, and some preacher across the group from us, the guy was a giant, and he just comes over and grabs me and like starts prophesying over me, saying that I'm going to be this great man of God, and I'm going to be a servant, and I'm going to be a shepherd, and I'm 13. And this guy's 6'6" with snow plows for hands. One, it was scary, but two, to have anybody come up while you're praying and saying God has this specific thing for you was very terrifying. So I did what any normal 13-year-old would do. I ran. I ran from God for many, many, many years. Right after I started running from God, I started hanging out with the wrong crowd, getting in a lot of trouble. I actually ended up in juvenile detention for a couple weeks. And that woke me up a little bit, but not enough to go back to God. And in fact, if I remember correctly, I blamed him. Mm. I'm like, how could you let that happen to me? This is why I know you're not there, kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so I stopped hanging out with that crowd. And I ended up becoming friends with somebody who was involved with search and rescue. Mm. And I just fell in love with it. And I ended up becoming a first responder. And then I became a junior firefighter. And I was running ambulance as a volunteer and being a volunteer fireman in Penn Hills for a bunch of years. And then I joined the military. If God didn't exist, I had it in my head that I was going to save the people. I was going to be the one running into the fire. I was going to be the one, you know, running into the bullets and dragging them back and patching up the wounds. So I leave. I ended up joining the Army. Did it for a couple years, Army Reserves, and I hated it. So I did a lateral conversion, and I became a hospital corpsman in the Navy, went active duty. And I go all the way through hospital corps school, which was, praise the Lord, pretty easy because I had all that EMS experience. And I graduate, and I'm like, this is awesome. I'm going to be on boat, sail the seven seas. Yeah, you know, exotic women in foreign, faraway places, that kind of thing. And they hand me my orders. And it's like, Camp Lejeune, you're going to be in the woods with the Marines. And I was like, are you serious? So I ended up getting stationed down at Camp Lejeune. And I fell in love with my Marines, my devil dogs. I wouldn't have traded it for anything. They always took care of me, and I always took care of them. And they very quickly entitled me with the title of Doc. And because, you know, that corpsman, that's their medical care. He's Doc, and you don't mess with Doc. So my Marines loved me. They took care of me. Long story short, I ended up getting out of the service. And 2 weeks later, I meet my wife. And still, you know, hardcore atheist, self-professed atheist. And she was agnostic, and which means she, you know, for me, that was like, okay, that's as close to not a Christian as I can get for a really pretty Irish girl in Pittsburgh. And we end up falling in love, and I ended up becoming a deputy sheriff and a paramedic, civilian on the civilian side. And we get married. And then 2 years later, we have this amazing little baby boy. And this is where like everything really started to change, because my son was a preemie. He was 9.5 weeks early. My wife had this rare form of eclampsia called HELPS. And basically her liver was shutting down, and her and Tristan were basically killing each other. And she was stroking out. I'll never forget it. I'm a paramedic. This number is seared into my brain. Her blood pressure was 242 over 148. And I knew she was going to have a stroke and she was going to die. Rushed her to the hospital, and they start pushing meds, and they're like, we have to transfer her to an OB surgery unit. So we're transferring her to Allegheny General Hospital. It was November 5th. It was about 10:30 at night, and it was pouring down rain, and the ambulance is flying down the parkway, and I'm right behind it. And the whole time I'm just screaming at God. I'm like, don't take them. Don't take them. Take me, not them. I'm the one that deserves to die, not them. I'm the one that's horrible. And I'm sitting there screaming, having a screaming match, an arguing match in the rain, doing 95 behind an ambulance, weaving in and out of traffic with a God that I didn't believe in.
Yeah, I want to jump in right there real quick and ask you, as an atheist, everything that from your personal experiences, obviously here with your wife and child, your time in the Marines and as a first responder, all the things that you must have seen, how did that impact your view of God?
Up until this point where my son was about to be born, it was there is no God. Because how could a loving God let that happen? I've actually seen worse things as a civilian paramedic than I ever saw as a military medic. The most horrific things I've ever seen are in the suburbs. People behind closed doors are nasty and evil, wicked creatures.
Yeah.
And this is why we all need Jesus Christ. We are broken creatures in a broken creation. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 23, he says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. And for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death, Romans 6 or 23. I can go through the whole roadmap if you want, man. But none of that was in my mind at this point. I'd seen all this horrible stuff. And now that it was personal, like really personal, flying behind the ambulance, I'm screaming at a God I didn't believe in. We get to the hospital. Her mom shows up. My best friends show up. My who ended up being Tristan's pseudo godfathers. they were there with me every step of the way. And they ended up doing an emergency C-section. If I recall correctly, my son had to be resuscitated. My wife had to be resuscitated. And there's this 3-pound, 8-ounce, 17-inch little baby boy who's clinging to life with tubes and an incubator, and my wife, who's been stitched back together and trying to stabilize in recovery. And I didn't know what to do. I was so exhausted mentally, spiritually, and I just put my head down, and I kind of just whispered, thank you. I go in, and they take me in to see my son. I got to see him first, and I'll never forget. You know, you're a dad. Mm-hmm. When you see your kid for the first time, and you hear your buddies and your friends, like they sell their children for the first time, and oh, it was love at first sight, and like it was the most beautiful thing ever. Yeah, not with me. my son was a preemie, so there's this jaundiced little alien in an incubator. Like, he looked like the alien from Total Recall. Like Quaid, start the reactor. And I kind of jumped back a little bit, but at the same time, I watched his mouth just kind of let out a little yawn. And I was like, that is the most amazing human being on the planet right there. And I started to have an attitude change. Tristan starts growing up. We bought a house. We move in. I'm a really very well-paid paramedic at McKeesport Hospital, McKeesport Rescue. And I was also a paramedic instructor for the community college. And we were good. Everything was great. You know, the bank account was flush. Cars were being paid. House, brand new house. We got a privacy fence. It was great. And then I get injured as a paramedic. My partner and I were trying to get a patient with heart problems down a hillside, and the stretcher gave way. And I caught the stretcher one-armed as the patient and the stretcher were about to roll down the hill, and it ripped my arm out of its socket. Ooh. Ended my career as a cop and as a paramedic right there. And so now I'm angry again. Surprise, surprise. And I'm angry at this God that I really didn't believe in, but I kind of did. And this is why atheism is such trash. It's so nonsense, because everybody knows there's a God deep down in their heart. And R.C. Sproul says it like this: the difference between him and an atheist, or between a believer and an atheist, is the atheist doesn't like God very much.
Yeah.
We all know that there is a God deep down inside. And Charles Spurgeon says it like this: atheism is insanity. Even the devil never fell into that trap.
Yeah, I can remember from my own time as an atheist just how much I complained and argued that God wasn't real, and I knew. You know, you always know deep down that you're arguing with a being you can't win against.
I just preached it on Sunday. I was like, who here has ever won a screaming match with God? Please raise your hand. And nobody in the congregation, they just sat there like, and I was like, good, because I would have called you a liar to your face. So I ended up losing the jobs because I couldn't lift in any, and my arm, the wind blows, my arm will dislocate. my shoulder's just wrecked. And workman's comp wouldn't cover a surgery, even though it happened on the job. It's been a long battle. So now I'm working all kinds of different jobs, just trying to make ends meet. I went from making $90,000 a year to making $12,000. And we start getting behind on bills at the point, and we don't have food, and the one car got repoed. And we got so bad that we were literally deciding who would eat, which spouse would eat. Like, Tristan always ate, but
yeah,
like there were nights I didn't eat so she could eat. There was nights she didn't eat so I could eat. And I was working the gun store at this time, and for a couple of years. And that one of my best customers was this pastor who kept inviting me to his congregation. And I was like, no, man, no, I don't really believe in God. I get the arguments for it, but you know. And he's like, well, if you ever change your mind, come on over. Finally, we got so bad, so poor, so broke that we didn't even have ramen noodles in the house. And we kept getting invited to this, what I thought was a different church, soup luncheon by an old drinking buddy of mine. And he, who had given his life to Christ and had gotten, you know, Jesus flipped him, man. And he's like, come on, come soup luncheon. And my wife's like, we're going to that soup luncheon. We're starving. You can join us if you want or not. Because I was in this big tantrum of, I'm not going to listen to Christian nonsense and blah, blah, blah. No. So didn't have food, but I did have whiskey. And I was in the basement and I was drunk. I was hammered that Saturday night. And I was ready. I knew I still had my life insurance that was paid up. I was ready. I sat there with a 45 caliber pistol in my hand. And I was ready. I was going to put it up. And my stomach just grumbled. Like, blah, 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 blah. But it sounded like an orca. And this little voice in my head, like, just whispered. It's like, you're not thinking right. You haven't eaten in days. Go to bed. Sleep it off. Go to that church thing. Go get some food. I put the gun down. I stagger upstairs. I pass out. I wake up. Sober up. And I put on a suit, because that's what you do when you go to church. You put a suit on, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I go walking up to this church building, which just happens to be on the other side of the woods that are behind my house. And the door opens, and there's that pastor that was my best customer at the gun store. Now, as a believer, I know that that was not coincidence. That was God's providence. But back then, I don't believe in coincidences. In any way, even as an unbeliever, I didn't believe in coincidence. I don't know what I believed in, but I stopped, I looked up, and I was like, okay, maybe you're there. I'm listening. I go in and everybody was just genuine and loving and not fake. Too many times I've seen congregations where the Christians are very Stepford. They're very robotic and you can just tell they're fake. They're false.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus loves you. How are you? Hallelujah. Oh God, it's so good. And you like, you don't really know him, do you? But this congregation wasn't like that. They were like, hey man, I'm Chuck. And I was like, hi. So I had this expectation and now I get something different. So my guard is up and down and up and down. I didn't know what to expect. And the preacher starts preaching. And his name's Dennis. And he's been a good brother. I got an amazing brother, good mentor. He's taught me a lot. And there's times we want to strangle each other, but there's times where he also cry on each other's shoulders. But he starts preaching, and he's an expository preacher. I had never heard an expository sermon until that point. I always heard, you know, those preachers, those feel-good preachers, they give you that one little blurb of scripture, if they'd give you any scripture at all. And then they give you this healthy, wealthy, wise nonsense. This guy starts preaching from Luke 15 on the prodigal son. Just happened, right? And he starts going line by line, verse by verse, and exegeting every single bit of it. And I'd never heard a sermon done that way, where it was the scripture was being taught, not spoken at you. And it was a kick in the face. I literally just, I felt like somebody hit me in the face. And I realized that in the prodigal son, there are three people. There's the father who's willing to forgive and love both sons. There's the son who stayed and the son who left. And the son who stayed, his heart was just as cold and dead as the son who left. And I realized I'd been both sons at some point in my life. So now I'm just emotional and I've got this conviction. It wasn't guilt. It wasn't shame. It was conviction. It was like, I need to fix my life. How do I do that? And they take us downstairs. And there's one thing I got to give to the Baptist, man. They can cook. They dunk the demons out of you, and then they have a potluck. And I'm sitting there with these really nice, loving, genuine people, amazing food. And I realized how wrong I had it. And I was like, okay, I'll give you a shot. Lord Jesus, be mine. While staring at a bowl of soup, I gave my life to Christ. And that was the beginning of a journey that I went from hardcore suicidal atheist to now I'm not just the associate pastor, but I have a college degree. That's weird. Like, not just a college degree, I got my doctorate. The last doctor in my family was my dad. He was an optometrist. So to hear people say, hey, Dr. Bowen, I'm looking for my dad. It's weird. I'm like, oh, wait, that's me now. And I'm surprised and I'm excited. And I'm like, God, what else you got? Like, if you were able to do this in 12 years, what else can you do with me? And I think that's part of the reason I'm doing Bible ministry, Sunday school. I gave youth group up to a younger pastor in training. Praise the Lord, my knees can't handle it anymore. And worship team and teaching. And I want to serve God in every aspect of my life.
Yeah. When we look back at your testimony that you just shared with us, and people like the Apostle Paul, right? Who obviously, I mean, he was a Pharisee, so he believed in God, but he was very anti-Jesus until Jesus grabbed a hold of them. God chose him and said, you're going to take my message. Why do you think God chooses people like this, the lost, the broken, and not somebody who was, and not that they don't choose somebody who was trained or born into this, but more than likely the impactful testimony, the ones who are out there in the mission field doing everything they can to serve God are these people who were lost and broken.
Those who've been, I can't remember the passage, but those who much has been given, much will be required. It kind of reminds me of like Stan Lee says it like this. He who has been given much power has much responsibility. A little Spider-Man quote, but it's true. I've been forgiven for so much. Of course I owe him. I need to, I need, I, I It's my reasonable service,
yeah,
as Paul says. And I think the reason God chooses people like you, like me, we're expert sinners. God's like, I love you. I'm going to change you. And now you're going to teach all of them to not be you. And yeah. I'm okay with that.
Yeah, it's something about experience, right?
Yeah.
We know what it's like to be down that road.
Yeah. Some of the most on fire Christians I've ever seen have the darkest, darkest backstories. Addiction, abuse, suicide, depression, homelessness. I mean, the list goes on. And God has flipped these brothers and sisters. He's flipped me. And I can't picture my day without him. I don't even know how I made it this far without him. And I honestly think everything that I went through, you know, emergency medicine, volunteer services for first responders and military and everything. I think God was training me all those years to be a pastor.
Amen. He's always working from the beginning, right?
Right.
Even absolutely. Even when you're like, no, he's like, yes.
The one I love is when you're like, no, God, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do children's ministry. I'm not going to do children's ministry. And all of a sudden, poof, children's ministry.
Yeah.
That's my wife, by the way. My wife, she's like, I'll never do it. I'll never do it. Now she runs children's church.
Yeah. So you started a Bible ministry. I wanted you to take a couple minutes to talk about that. Share with us your Bible ministry and the impact that it has had and why you chose to do this.
COVID was interesting for everybody, and I started TikTok as a way to keep an eye on my youth group because we couldn't meet. And I don't know, one day the Lord just put it on my heart to put up some content, and I did. And it started getting hits, and I started getting follows and likes, and I started getting a little bit of following under the title of Pastor Inked. The more and more I went through, people would occasionally hit me up for a Bible or for prayer or for counseling. And then one day a guy private messages me, and he's like, hey, I have this stack of Bibles, 10 Bibles. They're perfectly good. Could you use them? Could you find them at home? Like, and I knew he was a veteran, Kenny Black, great brother in Christ. We're still in contact to this day. And actually he was a staff sergeant in the Army. And I was like, yeah, I'll find them. And I give him the address and he sends them to me. So now there's a stack of Bibles on the desk, and I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do with these? And he's like, do a TikTok, see if anybody needs them, offer them to veterans and first responders. And I was like, you know what, Lord, you're a pretty smart guy. So I do a TikTok, and I was like, hey, I've got a stack of Bibles. If you're a veteran or first responder, would you like them? They were gone in a day. Like, I got so many requests, and then I had more requests for Bibles than I had Bibles. So then I was like, what do I do? Maybe I should do another TikTok. So I did a TikTok. I was like, hey, I need Bibles. I've got veterans that need Bibles. And next thing I know, people started donating Bibles. And I'm like, cool. And then I start shipping these out. And I'm like, this is getting expensive. Because I was doing it all out of pocket. So I was like, all right, does anybody know anything about shipping? And then somebody hit me up and they're like, do media mail. It's way cheaper. And I'm like, okay. Which works for inside the continental United States, doesn't work overseas. And I started getting people overseas asking for Bibles. Over the course of 3 years, God then took that ministry and gave me ministry partners all over the country. And then some in South America, some in Australia, some in Africa, some in the Middle East, some in Europe, and some in Asia. And anybody gives me a request, or I get a request, or they get a request for a Bible that is not in their part of the world, they pass it on to the person who it is. So now I've got 35 ministry partners. And between all of us, we have shipped over 300,000 Bibles to all 7 continents.
Wow.
Yes, we have gotten Bibles to Antarctica. I have a ministry brother in South Africa. His name is Ivan. I love him. Love him to pieces. And one day he's just like, hook me up with some of these Bibles. I'm going to take these Bibles. He's like, I'm going down to the docks, because he's right there in Johannesburg. Mm-hmm. So he went and took Russian and English Bibles to the icebreakers that were headed to McMurdo. Mm. And they took the Bibles with them down to give them to the researchers down at the research stations in Antarctica. So, I mean, we still give out Bibles, nowhere near that amount. I think the most we ever shipped out at one time was like 6,000.
Wow.
We've even smuggled Bibles into places that I cannot mention on this live interview because, probably put a target on my back, your back.
Yeah.
But we've gotten Bibles into some places that are named after certain types of dishes. So,
well, Spike, thank you so much for joining us and sharing your testimony with us today. I just want to give you an opportunity here to, if you've got a message of hope or something you want to share with the listener today in regards to somebody who might be listening, who might be struggling with some of the same things that you've gone through, or somebody who just overall needs hope, what message do you want to share with them?
A vast majority of the time I ran from God, it was due to depression. And so many people, when they suffer from depression, they feel ashamed and discouraged and embarrassed, even like they're weaker than everybody else. And you're not. If you look throughout scripture, there's plenty of examples of men and women that suffered from depression, and the only solace they could find was turning to the Lord. David went through depression when his first child with Bathsheba died. Jonah, he was depressed after Nineveh totally repented, and he's like, Lord, just kill me. It doesn't have to be like that. Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We can take our depression and lay it at the foot of the cross. We can lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ and just completely throw yourself into him. Don't dip your toe in the water. Don't maybe like just wade in, jump in head first, man. Jump into the amazing ocean that Jesus has waiting for you, because he's going to lead you through those waters and through that storm, and he's going to bring you out on the other side.
Amen.
Depression doesn't have to anchor you down in the same port, in the same harbor. You can let all that go, cut anchor, and just sail with Jesus, man. He's got the rudder. He's going to steer you in the right direction, but you got to row. You got to choose to row, and you can do it. If he can fix me, he can fix you.
Amen. So, and one last thing before we go, if somebody wanted to help support your Bible ministry, what's a way they can get a hold of you?
They can email me, spikebowen@gmail.com, or pastorinked@gmail.com. I still run that up, that email, even though I'm not on TikTok anymore. I deleted the TikTok. I'm just too busy. I don't have 30 minutes to cut a video and edit it. Praise the Lord. He's got me bumping.
Pastor Spike Bowen, Associate Pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in West Mifflin, Pennsylvania. We conclude today's His People with some reflections on Memorial Day with Army Chaplain Stephen Roberts. He serves at Fort Bliss in Texas. Chaplain Roberts, as a chaplain, what is the meaning of Memorial Day for you?
Technically speaking, Veterans Day is about honoring those who have served. Memorial Day is about honoring those who have died. Which is especially important for us as chaplains as well, because one of our core competencies is honoring the dead, such as memorial services, notifications, etc. So when I think of Memorial Day, I think in particular of, you know, the people that I have lost. In the military, we tend to hold on to those stories. It's a way of us, in a sense, keeping them alive, at least within our own hearts, to sound sentimental. I think of the young airman who died in Afghanistan when I was there in 2013, Dave Lyon. The beautiful thing was he spent Christmas in Afghanistan with his wife. They were both deployed together. He was a baby Christian. She had helped lead him to know the Lord. And he refused to redeploy early. And so his orders were extended, and he spent some time with his wife. And then 2 days after Christmas, a mile from our post, you could put it in two different ways. One, sadly, he was killed by a car packed with explosives. Or you could say that was the moment the Good Shepherd, King Jesus, decided to snatch him up from this world and take him into glory. Mm. So I remember him especially. He was someone who was near and dear to my heart, someone who loved his wife more than life, loved his Lord more than life, and paid that ultimate sacrifice. And then, of course, for all of us who have served, those stories string along throughout our whole careers, and we collect those people in our hearts.
And this may seem obvious in one sense, Chaplain Roberts, but it's a good reminder on Memorial Day. Why are such sacrifices necessary, the ultimate sacrifices you just explained?
Well, ultimately, we believe, and this is, you could crib this from Lord of the Rings, there are things worth dying for. There are things worth fighting for. One of the reasons I love the military is we butt up against American culture right now, which often says your fulfillment, your expression is ultimate. There are things greater than ourselves. I remember Jesus said something about in losing our lives, we find them. And this is ultimately what that represents. People are willing to stand in the gap so that, for example, a Boston Marathon bombing won't happen again. We'll go out there. We'll deal with those people. We'll deal with those weapons, Lord willing, in a very just and humane way, so that ultimately our families and the people we love don't have to.
Well, on this Memorial Day, as we remember and honor those who made that ultimate sacrifice for our country, how can we, and I know this is important to you as a chaplain, how can we incorporate the hope of the gospel into our Memorial Day observance?
Ultimately, these sacrifices all point to something. Why do they move us? I don't know the last time you watched one of those YouTube videos, whether it's people coming home for more, or whether it's watching, say, a memorial ceremony, even hearing taps played, it moves us to the very depths of our souls. And why does it do that? There's something about these sacrifices that touch, I guess what you'd hear in Narnia is that deeper magic, that greater sacrifice. You know, there's a line from a poem I read right after I met Dave Lyon that became far more real to me a few months later when he died, by a guy named A.E. Housman. And there's a line from it that goes, "To skies that knit their heartstrings right, to fields that bred them brave, the saviors come not home tonight. Themselves they could not save." Ultimately, every sacrifice is limited. They cannot save themselves. They cannot save others. They move us. It points us to Jesus. And then we're reminded through our inability to save that he is truly the savior of our souls, the savior of soldiers, the savior of men, women, and children. He's the one we need to put our hope and our trust in.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest today, Army Chaplain Stephen Roberts and Pennsylvania Pastor Spike Bowen. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Hilary Franey on her Guy Quackenbush novels, examining spiritual warfare among the youth.
There's an urgency about the stories that I'm telling, or God is telling, for kids that are struggling with their faith. Kids that don't know the Lord at all, kids that don't know that there's an enemy out there ready to take them down.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.